The Lord is good, is he not?
All the time,
God is good. It's good to see you here today. You're looking good. You're smelling good. Hopefully. At least those who I hugged. I'm just going to do a little small talk while they figure this out for a second. We don't need those separate mics for the audience mic when I use this. So turn that off. That might be adding to the stuff. All right. This is the day that the Lord has made. And we're going to rejoice and be glad in it. This is the Christmas season. We are quickly approaching the time in which we will celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. The incarnation of our Lord from heaven. Cut all this nonsense out of the sermon recording when you put it on the podcast, because I'm just giving y'all time to do a sound check. All right, that sounds good enough. Now we're ready to start. Yeah. All right, here we go. How do I start now? We're finishing up our Destiny series today.
Yeah.
Today is the last day of our Destiny series. It's been an 11-part series. This week is our last week of community groups. Our community groups that discuss the messages of this series, all of them, the messages of this series are on our church website. And this is a wonderful time for us. All right. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. And when you get there, say, A to the man.
Amen.
Good enough. This is what it says. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Yeah. Father, I pray today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would speak to us clearly and concisely by the power of your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in this series, earlier on in the series, we were studying the Exodus. We were looking at the story of Moses and how he discovered and began to fulfill his destiny before God. When God sent Moses to Egypt to stand before Pharaoh, what did he tell him to say? He said, "Stand before Pharaoh and say, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go.'" Why? "That they may worship me."
Yeah.
He did not say, "Let my people go so that they can go forth and become personally great." He did not say, "Let my people go so that they can go find better jobs and live in better houses, and let my people go so that they can go find a city of their own." That is, they were being released toward their destiny. Their destiny was to be freed from Babylon, to be freed from Egypt. Egypt represents everything that hinders you from moving forward into the divinely appointed destiny that God has for you. But the content of that destiny was not their success, it was their worship.
Huh. That's good.
"Let my people go so that they can fulfill their destiny." And what is their destiny? To worship me.
Yeah.
Their destiny is to worship. If you are living a success-driven life, you are actually moving away from your destiny. But if you are living a worship-driven life, you are moving deeper and deeper into your destiny every day. Now, we need to talk about what worship is, because there's a popular modern definition of worship that's actually completely unbiblical. There's this idea that the definition of worship is to sing, to clap, and to dance. You're worshiping if you're singing. You're worshiping if you're clapping.
Yeah.
You're worshiping if you're dancing. No. That's not the definition of worship.
Yeah.
The definition of worship is the offering of your entire being to God.
Yeah.
Worship is the offering of your entire being to God. You can be singing at the top of your lungs, but not offering anything to God, and it ain't worship, it's just noise.
Yeah. Yeah. Good.
You can be dropping it like it's hot, dancing. You can be partying like it's 1999. And it ain't got nothing to do with worship. It's just a show. Because man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. The definition of worship is not music. You can worship with no music. The definition of worship is not songs. The definition of worship is the offering of the entirety of your being to God. At every moment that you surrender your heart and some component of your life to God, you are worshiping. Yeah. And this is why giving is a form of worship. Yeah. Bringing your tithe and offering to the Lord is a form of worship. And withholding your tithe and offering from the Lord is a refusal to worship. It's not just about failing to give the church your money. It's about failing to offer God your worship. Yeah. Now, in this passage of scripture we just read, Jesus teaches us a lesson about worship and giving that's very important for us to understand. Here in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44, the scripture says that Jesus was watching the treasury. He was standing at the treasury and watching people going in and out, bringing their offerings to the Lord. Now, there's some things you need to understand. First of all, in ancient Israel, in the temple, they did not pass an offering plate around. They didn't have offering buckets. They didn't have, you know, offering bag. You know, you can tell what kind of church it is by what kind of offering tray they have. So you've seen those big chicken bucket offering? You know what I mean? We need to get some of them. I heard more money comes in when you have a bigger bucket. I read that somewhere. I don't know if it's statistically true or not. But they didn't have nothing like that. You know what they had? They had a big room at the back of the temple, or the front, called the treasury. Yeah. And it was simply open. Yeah. And you literally came, and there were no envelopes. You know, there was no anonymity. Anonymity is a creation of the modern world. The right to privacy, that's a creation of modern man. It was not anonymous. Your offerings were not anonymous. It was very public. You went into this open room at the back of the church with your money in your hand, whatever your offering was to the Lord, grain, wine, oil, silver, gold, whatever the offering was to the Lord, you carried it in front of everybody.
Yeah.
Into the treasury, and you dropped it off. You laid it before the Lord there in the treasury. Yeah. It was very public.
Yeah.
Everybody knew what everybody gave. Yeah. Now, there's a background to this. If we go back to the time of Nehemiah, about 539 years prior to this time, prior to Jesus, this guy Nehemiah was in captivity in Babylon and then Persia, and he gets the permission of the king to go back to Jerusalem to preside over the rebuilding of the city, the rebuilding of the walls, and along with Ezra, the rebuilding of the house of the Lord, the temple. Now, there is a certain portion of time during this season in which Nehemiah had to go back to Babylon.
Yeah.
Because the king called him back.
Yeah.
He's presiding over the work. Everything's going great. And all of a sudden, his cell phone blows up. Oh, snap. King said, I got to get back. Hey, y'all keep working. Keep doing. And now the pastor has to leave.
Yeah.
And the pastor left.
Yeah.
And there was this dude named Eliashib or something like that. Eliashib. I can't even pronounce his name. And this dude was given charge over the treasury.
Yeah.
But he was best friends with this wicked dude named Tobiah the Ammonite. And what did he do? Tobiah called him up and said, hey, man, I need a new office, man. My office space, I lost the lease on my office space. Can you hook me up with an office in the temple? And he goes, no problem, homie. I got this room set aside for you. And he goes to the treasury.
Wow.
And cleans out all of the oil and the wine and all of the offerings to the Lord, the gold and the silver, and takes the word temple treasury off the door and puts on the door, office of Tobiah the Ammonite. And Tobiah comes and is like, man, this is awesome. And Tobiah starts setting up his office. He orders a nice desk and puts in some nice couches and puts in a little coffee table there and starts putting up his bookcases. He puts in a nice flat screen TV and he starts like pimping out that office, puts in artwork that he's collected from all over the world, glass cases to show off his stuff, and he sets it up as his office. Now, what happens is when the people see that the treasury is no longer the treasury, it's now the office of Tobiah, the people simply stop giving. The tithe stops coming in. The offering stops coming in. And all of a sudden, the whole temple is in disrepair. And the only part of the temple that looks good is Tobiah's office. Everything else has fallen apart. Now, meanwhile, Nehemiah is back in Babylon with the king. And all of a sudden, his cell phone blows up. And it's one of his homies in Jerusalem. He's like, yo, what's up, dude? What's going on? What's cracking? What's cracking? He's like, you're not going to believe this. He's like, what am I not going to believe? He said, look, all the Levites just went home. So what do you mean all the Levites went home? Who's going to care for the house of the Lord? He goes, that's just it. All the Levites left. Well, what did the Levites leave for? He said, they all had to go get jobs. Well, why'd they have to go get jobs? Why don't you go into the treasury and take some of the grain and the wine and the oil and pay the Levites so that they can build the house of the Lord? Ain't no grain, oil, and wine in the treasury. Why is there no grain, oil, and wine in the treasury? Because there ain't no treasury. Now, man, look, go back in the temple, go down the hallway, third door on the left, it says treasury. Go to that room right there. He goes, no, I'm telling you, I've been there 10 times, there's no treasury there. Man, I was just there. Go back to the temple, go down the hall. He says, I'm walking down the hall right now. He said, look, stop at the third door on the left. I'm at the third door on the left. It just say temple treasury right there. It don't say temple treasury. Well, what's it say? It says office of Tobiah the Ammonite. Nehemiah went, no. Oh, heck no. No. No, no, no. No, no. Heck no. Oh, heck no. They did not take the treasury of the Lord and give it to Tobiah the Ammonite as his personal office space. No, no, absolutely not. And Nehemiah said, I got to go back to Jerusalem. I got to go. He goes to the king. He's like, king, I'm sorry, but I got to roll. I got to go back to Jerusalem. Why you got to go back to Jerusalem? He says, because I got to regulate. I got to go back to Jerusalem because I need to regulate right quick. I need to handle some business right quick. I need to regulate.
Yeah.
You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Nehemiah said, I got to deal with this now, because if I don't deal with this now, this is going to create a precedent that will last for generations. 500 years from now, ain't going to be no tithers in the house of the Lord. Why? Because on the door of the temple treasury, it's going to say, Tobiah the Ammonite. Say, heck no, I'm about to go regulate. I'm about to go deal with this right now. And Nehemiah went and got in his chariot. He's like, shoot, I'm about to go regulate. All the way there, he was like, oh, shoot, I can't wait till I get there. I'm about to deal with this. I'm about to deal with this. And he gets back to the temple, and what does he do? In broad daylight, watch how gangster Nehemiah was. Nehemiah was a thug. In broad daylight, he walks into the temple, and I think he walked in the temple like this, and he had his whole crew with him. It's like, get the whole crew. Come on. Walked in the temple like this. Went up to the door of the treasury and ripped off the name Tobiah the Ammonite, burst the door open, said, now get all this stuff out and throw it in the street right now. And literally, in broad daylight in front of everybody, he took all of Tobiah's stuff and threw it out in the street.
Yeah.
Just threw it out in the junk pile. Why did he do it publicly and violently? Because he was establishing something for Israel.
Yeah.
This place right here, it belongs to the Lord.
Yeah. Come on.
This space right here, nobody's name goes on this door but the Lord.
Yeah, yeah.
This spot right here, we're not putting anything in here but the tithe and the offering, the work of the Lord. This space is sanctified. It is set apart for the work of the Lord.
Yeah.
And because Nehemiah established that space and violently threw out the stuff of Tobiah the Ammonite and reestablished, and then the people, when they saw that that space was hallowed, the people started bringing tithes and bringing offerings and filling. And then Nehemiah said to his homie, now you go get all them Levites. You tell them to quit their secular jobs and come back. I'm not saying that's what y'all supposed to do, by the way. Mm-mm. Don't be showing up at my doorstep on Tuesday morning. Pastor, I heard the word. Pay me out of the tithe.
It's time to pay me. That's not what this is about. That's what I'm saying. But the Levites came back and began to serve the house of the Lord and the tithe and the offering. And because of that, 539 years later, during the time of Jesus, the treasury was still there. And people were still bringing the tithes and offerings into the treasury. And there was meat in God's house 539 years later because of what Nehemiah did to establish this space as sacred. Yeah. Do you know many of you right now have that space in your heart that's supposed to belong to the Lord? And the name Tobiah the Ammonite is written on the door of your heart. Because when you take your tithe and give it to Santa Claus, you got the name Tobiah the Ammonite written on the door of your heart. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. When you take your tithe and give it to Disneyland, you got the name Tobiah the Ammonite written on that place in your heart. Come on, somebody. What you are doing is setting a precedent for your children that's going to be passed down from generation to generation. That there is no space that belongs to the Lord. But if you today would get the jealousy of Nehemiah in your heart and say, I'm tearing the name of Tobiah the Ammonite off of the door of my heart. I'm clearing out all this stuff. This space belongs to the Lord. And if you would establish, and if you do not establish that place, you are right now actively in the process of raising up godless children.
Oh, that's right. Yeah, that's right. That's right.
Yep. Mercy. Nehemiah said, no, not on my watch, not on my watch. And Nehemiah was so gangster, like there were some dudes trying to buy and sell on the Sabbath day, and said Nehemiah laid hands on them and had them beaten. Listen, when something is out of order, sometimes it takes violence to bring it back into order. Especially when there's a culture of disorder. When something is out of order, listen, if something is out of order in your life, there is no way that you can very softly, tenderly, gently, and patiently bring it back into order. It takes violence. If you are not a tither and you become a tither, you're going to do some violence to your budget. It's going to be violent. It's going to hurt. At first, it hurts. It always hurts at first. But you make excuses for yourself. Well, maybe next year. Maybe next year. And 18 years go by and now you got godless kids. Hanging out in the office of Tobiah the Ammonite. Come on, somebody. But that didn't happen. But the thing you got to remember is that if the devil can't get you in one direction, he'll get you in the other. If he can't get you to hide your offering from the Lord in fear and keep it, he'll get you to give it in pride. If he can't get you to keep it in fear, he'll get you to give it in pride. Remember, I said that it was public. Everybody saw what you gave. 539 years later, from the time of Nehemiah to the time of Jesus, there was no problem with the tithe anymore. It was the culture of the day to bring the tithe and the offering to the Lord. You didn't have to tell anybody to tithe. There were no sermons on tithing in the Israel of Jesus' day. Everybody did it. And it was very public, but it was also very prideful. Because if you were wealthy, you came to the treasury with big stacks of $100 bills, and you stood at the door of the treasury and did this. And Israel saw you making it rain in the house of God, and they were like, yeah, go, you go. And suddenly you were greatly honored and esteemed in the house of God. Because we're bringing our offering publicly, right? Watch this. Watch this, Lord. Go in, I got a bag of gold coins. And I walk to the treasury like this. And I open up the coins, and I stand at the door of the treasury. Start throwing them coins in the treasury. Check this out, people. Watch this. Watch this. Watch this. Watch this. Look at this. And all of a sudden, it became this big pride thing. And Jesus is standing right across from the treasury in the temple, watching everybody give. Can you imagine if we had like an offering basket, just an offering thing in the back that everybody gave their tithe, and I stood there after service and just watched people put it in? That wasn't a tithe. I know you make more than that. Heck of fake. That was hypocritical. And then I start writing notes. You know what I'm writing? I'm writing the names of folks I didn't see today given. That's scary. Y'all got quiet for a second. Don't be scared. Don't be scared. I ain't gonna do that. But Jesus did that one day. I mean, that's scary. If you see Jesus standing by the treasury watching people, just standing there. Do you know that God watches not only what you give, but the way you give it?
That's right. Yeah.
You know that God is standing by the treasury of your heart and watching what you give from there?
Yeah.
Do you know that God keeps track of your offering? Even if the church don't, God does.
Yeah.
Do you know that God spoke to the people of Israel in Malachi's day and said, "You have robbed me."
Yeah.
Even if nobody else knows, God knows.
Yeah.
Do you know? And are you bothered by the fact that God is watching? Because you know what? If I'm watching, so what? Psh, who's he? I'll find another church. Shoot. Yeah. I go to a church where the pastor's watching my giving and judging. Psh, please. I'll find another church. Shoot, I'll give whatever I want to give. And you know what? You shouldn't be worried about whether I know or not.
Yeah.
Who cares? Who am I? I'm just your brother in Christ.
Yeah.
I ain't nobody.
Yeah.
But I'm worried that God knows.
Yeah.
That God is a master accountant. And that he is auditing my heart. And he's auditing my finances.
Yeah.
And he knows how much faith I have.
Yeah.
Because at the end of the day, it's about faith. Not about obligation.
Yeah, that's good.
Now watch this. Jesus is standing there. We're going somewhere. Don't be scared. We're going somewhere. We're getting there. Don't worry. It's going to be all right. I haven't preached on giving all year until last Sunday. Did you notice that?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
If you're a first-time visitor, my bad, but you need this too. Just come for the next year and you'll see that I don't do this every week. Jesus is standing watching the treasury, and what he sees is weaving around all of these great men of God, this great man of God who's throwing $100 bills, and another great man of God who's throwing gold coins, and another great man of God who's sprinkling silver coins, another great man of God with oil and wine, and they're making it rain, and weaving her way through is this little poor bent over widow who's trying so hard not to be seen. You could see the look of embarrassment on her face. Because what she has to give is so little.
Yeah.
She feels like maybe it'd be better if I didn't even give it. Because looking at this beautiful temple, what is my gift going to do?
Yeah.
It's embarrassing for her even to be there.
Yeah.
Because she has so little.
Yeah.
She has no means of providing for herself.
Yeah.
And she had just come the night before to realize that all of her livelihood was gone, and all she had left was two mites. Do you know what a mite is? It was a tiny copper coin that was worth less than a penny. She had two of them. It did not even equal 1 cent.
Yeah.
It was like one Satoshi. And she thought to herself, what am I going to do with two mites? If I put it in an investment, will I ever yield enough from it to live? If I go to the market with it, would it be enough even to buy me a crust of bread? If I give it to my children, would it be enough even to buy one sock for one of my children? Or a quarter of a sandwich so that they have something to eat at lunchtime. You know what? There's nothing I could do with this. But there's only one thing I could think of. Maybe I could just give it to God. She weaves her way through the crowd. And she reaches in her little pocket, hoping everybody's eyes are on the millionaires who are throwing $100 bills. And thinking no one is looking, she takes out her two mites and she just kind of tosses it in there and then tries to wander off. Only one person saw her. Jesus. The only person that matters.
Yeah.
And Jesus sees the offering she gives and he goes, hold up, John, James, Bartholomew, you know, all them disciples. Come over here, all of you, and all 12. He says, you see that woman? See that woman who's, what woman? That little bent over woman over there. Says, yeah. Did you see what she just did? No, I didn't see it. I was too busy watching that dude over there, man. He gave like $550,000 to the Lord. Because That does not impress me. That little woman just impressed me.
Yeah.
That little woman? Yeah. Did you see what she just did? No, I didn't see what she did. That woman just gave more than them all.
Yeah.
And Peter said, dang, I just saw this dude give $550,000. She gave more than that? Jesus says, yep. But my definition of more is different than your definition of more. God wants more from each and every one of us in this place today. He wants more from us and he wants to give more to us. But you must know that God's definition of more is different from your definition of more. Your definition of more and my definition of more is quantitative. I think when God says I want more from you, that God wants me to give him more, a bigger quantity. And like in the Church of God in Christ, they take an offering, and if it wasn't big enough, they'd come back and take another one. Now, hold on a second, church. That offering was not big enough. Bring the ushers back up here. And there'd be another offering sermon and another offering. It's quantitatively too small. How many know that God does not care how small the quantity of your offering is? God doesn't look at you and say, you're not accepted because you have not given as much as someone else. God is not looking at the quantity of your gift. He's looking at the quality of your gift.
Yeah.
The quality of heart from which the gift comes.
Yeah.
That is what is of value to God. Yeah. How many know that God could care less about amounts?
Yeah.
Do you realize that even if you put $1 million in the plate, God would not be any more pleased with you than if you gave 100? God never has looked from heaven and said, wow, I am so impressed by the quality of that, the quantity of that gift.
Yeah.
He has never been impressed by a quantitative offering. You know what he looks at? He looks at the heart. Because let me tell you something. If your tithe is 10 million, but you only give 1 million, God is not impressed. He feels robbed. Because your heart is not in the right place.
Yeah.
You think God's impressed with your quantity, and he's not.
Yeah.
Jesus said, this woman gave more than all of them.
Yeah.
She gave more. Okay, Lord, you're going to have to give me the revelation on that. Because you just told me she gave less than a penny. Now, I'm no mathematician. But in my understanding, less than a penny is not more than $500,000. Jesus says it's more in my economy.
Yeah.
Why? Because those folks, they gave out of their abundance.
Yeah.
She gave out of her lack.
Yeah.
There's actually three characteristics of the gift of this woman. The first characteristic, she gave out of her lack, not out of her abundance.
Yeah.
Which means that it was not a convenient offering for her. The most powerful offerings to God are the inconvenient offerings, the offerings that come when I've got nothing. The offerings that come when I can't afford to give it. Those are the offerings that mean more to God. Why? Because when I give out of my poverty, it's an act of faith. When I give out of my abundance, there's no faith necessary. If I got 100 grand cash in the bank and I give 10 grand, that's not faith. I mean, that's cool. It's nice. Cool. But that's not faith. I mean, I don't necessarily need any faith or much faith to do that, because I'm going to get a tax write-off for that anyway.
Yeah.
I'm going to take it back from Uncle Sam. Mm. Uncle Sam taketh away, and the Lord giveth back. The Lord giveth, and the IRS taketh away, and then the IRS taketh away, and the Lord taketh back. And for many of us, that's why we give, for a tax write-off. And don't get me wrong, get your tax write-off. I'm not saying don't take the tax write-off, because you don't want to be giving the government more money than you have to. Pay your taxes, but anyway, I'm getting off track. Number one, she gave out of her lack, not out of her abundance. Yeah. Number two, she gave out of humility and not out of pride.
Yeah.
Everybody else was there to be seen. She was hoping not to be seen.
Yeah.
Everyone else wanted to give publicly. It was a contest to see who could give the biggest gift. This woman, there was zero competition in her heart, and there was zero obligation in her heart.
Yeah.
She knew that she was not obliged to give anything. But she gave out of humility. And number three, she gave fully rather than proportionally. Yes. Jesus says, this woman gave more than them all because she gave her everything. And at the end of the day, that is the definition of worship, is giving God everything. And bringing my offering to the Lord, my financial offering to the Lord, is simply one manifestation, one sign, one expression of the fact that my all belongs to the Lord. You know, last Sunday, my wife and I, we went home and we were so excited and we were so thankful in our hearts. And both of us independently had begun to pray and ask the Lord, what would you have us to give in this offering? And so we talked about it on Tuesday. She said, let's talk about what we're going to give in this offering. Have you asked the Lord? I said, yeah. She said, well, what number did the Lord give you? And I told her the number the Lord had given me. And she lit up. She goes, that's exactly the number that I felt from the Lord. There was just this resonance. And there was just this joy between us. You know what I want you to experience? I want you to experience the joy of giving.
Yeah.
The Lord loves a cheerful giver. A giver that gives not out of obligation, but out of joy, who sees it as a privilege, like David did at the end of his life when he had told God that he wanted to build the temple, but God said, no, you're not going to build the temple. Your son Solomon's going to build the temple, but you can fund it. Oftentimes, in the giving of the offering, God allows us to fund things that he does not allow us to personally do.
Yeah.
And David, at the end of his life, instead of being upset that the Lord didn't let him do what he wanted to do, he rejoiced. And he gave his whole fortune to the building of the temple. And then he said, who am I and who is my father's house that I have the privilege of giving to God in this way?
Yeah.
To think that we get to give to God is really crazy, isn't it?
Yeah.
To think that we get to give to God because, you know, I mean, you know, I got friends who are ballers, you know. They got money, you know. You got to have a few friends who got some money. Especially if you don't. My uncle used to say, if you ain't got money, make them think you got money. No. But at least have a friend who got money. And when it's their birthday, you know, it's so hard when you have a friend who's of means.
Yeah.
What do you get them?
Right. Yeah.
It's like everything's set in. What are we going to get this person? Oh, Lord, we got fear and trepidation. Because what are you going to get them? A gift card? To what? To where? You know, like there's really nothing you can get that person that would cause them to say, oh, thank you. You know, I didn't have that and I had no means of getting that. No, it's like open up the Amazon app and they could purchase that in a second and they wouldn't even feel it. It's like, what do you get for somebody who has everything they want?
Yeah.
We should feel that when it comes to giving to God. Oh. I mean, the cattle on a thousand hills belongs to him.
Yeah.
I mean, the man got money. You know, the man got everything. And to think I get to give to him?
Wow.
It's like, what can I get God? Like, what can I give God? What can I do for God? But let me tell you how God feels about our giving. When we were in Hong Kong, my birthday transpired while we were there in Hong Kong, and my wife and my daughter came home from Hong Kong a few days earlier than I did. When I came home, I went and put my daughter to sleep and then went to our bedroom, and just as I was about to lay down next to my wife, I noticed on the pillow there was a drawing from my daughter. And it said, "Happy birthday, Daddy. I love you. You're the best daddy in the whole wide world. And it was a card and a picture that she had drawn for me. Do you know what? That picture did not increase me monetarily. That picture did not satisfy any of my materialistic desires. You know what that picture did? It touched me in the depth of my heart. Yeah. And when Jesus saw this woman put in her two mites, it had nothing to do with the economic implications of that offering. It had everything to do with Jesus saying, she just touched the heart of God with that gift. I don't know about you, but I want my giving to touch the heart of God. And you know what touches the heart of God is obedience. Because every time you obey God, the gates of hell are pressed back. And every time we give to God, we have an opportunity to press back the gates of hell. We have an opportunity to take the articles of Tobiah the Ammonite and cast them out in the street. We have an opportunity to sanctify a place in our heart for the Lord and say, Lord, in this space, in this place in my heart, nothing is going to go in that place but what I prepare to give to you. And listen, there's almost nothing more powerful than preparing your heart to give to the Lord. Getting before the Lord and praying, what would you have me to give? Sonny and I do this every year in December. We ask the Lord in the coming year, what would you have us to give? We don't just assume it's just the tithe. It's always more than the tithe. God, what would you have us to give? Why? Because our whole lives belong to you. Yeah. And this ministry of giving, you've given it to us. Not for your sake, but for our sake.
Yeah.
Giving is the means by which God makes provision for the giver.
Yeah.
Not the other way around.
Yeah. That's
right. Did you get that revelation?
Yep.
Giving is the means by which God makes provision for the giver. Not the means by which the giver makes provision for God.
That's right.
If you think you're helping God out, please keep your money. If you think God owes you something now, If you think you're putting your money in and you're going to push the blessing button and a blessing's going to come out, That's not what it's about.
Yeah.
It's about saying, Lord, here's my life.
Yeah.
And Jesus, he was our example.
Yeah.
You know what he did? He left his throne in glory. Surrendered all the riches and all of the adoration of the angels and was born in the weakest and most vulnerable state as a baby. The opposite of riches, born in a manger. He surrendered everything. And why did he do it? For us. That's his example. And now we have an opportunity to reciprocate from the depths of our heart to the Lord and say, Lord, this is for you.
Yeah.
Could I have the worship come back, please? Let's bow our heads and pray.